If you look at this text, I just want to share with you a few thoughts that God has helped me with. And this truth is one of those truths in the Bible that you read and you keep having to go back to. That's how this truth is to me. You know, some truths you get, you read it, God teaches it to you, and it seems like it sinks in the first time. Well, the truth I'm going to share with you tonight, God's had to teach me over and over again. And maybe you're like that with some truths, maybe not this one. But this truth in particular, I've had to go back to time and time again. And that's why I'm glad we have a written Bible, so that I can go back to it. And the thought is running your race. Running your race. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Sounds easy. It sounds easy when you put it that simply. That we're just supposed to be running a race. But you know, if you're like me, sometimes we get to looking at other people's races, and we get to looking at other courses that God has maybe set out for someone else, and we think, well, maybe that race would be better for me. Sometimes we think that our circumstances are not favorable. We think that the things going on in our life should tell us that maybe we should be in another race. But you know, we have a God in heaven who knows exactly what we need and has put us on the track that we need to be on. And we just need to get busy about running the race that the Bible says that He has set before us. So, a few things quickly. Number one, to run your race in 2017, and we'll put it that way, to run your race in 2017 and in the last 3 days of 2016, number one, you need to determine what your race is. You need to figure out what God wants you to do. What's God's will for your life? Why did God leave you on this earth after He saved you? He left you here for a purpose. He wants you to serve Him. He's given you gifts. So you have to determine what your race is. So you would say, well, Brother Brandon, how in the world do I do that? And that's probably one of the most asked questions among believers today is, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know which race I'm supposed to be running? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, if everything we've said tonight's true about God being good, and it is true because He is good, God doesn't want it to be confusing. God doesn't want His will to be some mystery, something that we spend 30 years of our life trying to find and we never find it, and then He's not playing games with us. And one verse, this verse has really helped me, and I want you to notice what He said in the last phrase. He said, "And let us run with patience the race," now don't miss this, "that is set before us." That's the race God wants you to run tonight. He wants you to run the race that is set before you. Very simply, if God has allowed you to be married, then run that race. As a spouse, as a husband, as a wife, run that race. If God has blessed you with children, run the race of parenthood. If God has put you in a Sunday school class, run the race of Sunday school teacher. If God has allowed you to be in the bus ministry, run the race of being in the bus ministry. You know, so much of our lives, I feel like time is wasted because we're not willing to determine and run the race that's set before us because we're too busy looking at somebody else's race. And so number one, the first thing we have to do is you have to determine what your race is. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, look around you. What opportunities do you have? Where do you work? How many people that you work with are saved? How many people have heard the gospel? What about your neighbors? What about your family? Work on them. See, so many times we miss opportunities that are around us every day because we're too busy looking at somebody else's race when God says, I've set one right before you. Run that one. And when you run that one, then maybe things will change. But if they don't, just keep running the race that's set before you. So number one, determine what your race is. And then number two, you have to accept your race. You have to accept it. This is my race. You have to come to terms with, I'm not running somebody else's race. I'm running the race that's set before me. I'm who I am. I have the family that I have. I attend the church that I attend. I've been born in the country that I've been born in. I'm in the town that I'm in. Accept your race. If you don't accept it, you're never going to run it. You know, as I was reading through some of Hebrews 11, I thought about these great heroes of the faith, Abel, Enoch, and you can read on down Noah and Abraham. And these men weren't trying to run somebody else's race. Noah's race included building an ark. God didn't want Moses to raise up the nation of Israel and lead them across the Red Sea. He wanted Noah to build an ark. And He wanted Moses to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. And he raised up Joshua, and he raised up these people for specific purposes. So you have to accept what your race is. You know, Peter had a problem with this. I thought in John 21, you remember Peter, he got curious about what was going to happen to the Apostle John after Jesus had resurrected from the dead and before he was going to ascend into heaven. Peter looked at the Lord Jesus and he was asking about John. He said, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? And you remember what the Lord told Peter? He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He said, Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about John. And I'd like to tell you tonight, listen, don't worry about anybody else. Run the race that God set before you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we as preachers struggle with this. We see other preachers' races. And we think, man, I'd like to run that race. Or maybe some of you that work a job, maybe some of you men, you say, well, I'd like to do that profession. Man, that brother's got it made. yeah. Hey, we'd be better off to run the race and accept the race that God has set before us. And I'm going to tell you, you'll get a lot further with God, and I'll get a lot further with God when we get to the place in our life when we can finally accept the race that has been set before us. Now, young people, I'm going to help you tonight. If you'll listen to that, run the race set before you. Say, how do I know God's will for my life? Serve God where you're at. Amen. Serve God where you're at, and you'll be just fine. Amen. So number one, you have to determine what your race is. Number two, you have to accept your race. And then number three, you have to remove every hindrance. Isn't that what he says? Verse number one. Verse number one, the main thought is run your race. Well, if I'm going to run my race, notice what he said. He said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So there's a couple of hindrances that he mentions here. Number one, he says, if you're going to run your race, the one that's set before you, not the one that God might have next year, or not the one that God might have for you 10 years down the road, the race that's set before you right now, if you're going to run that one, he said, you've got, number one, you've got to lay aside every weight. So fathers, mothers, parents, I'd ask you tonight, what weights are in our lives that need to be removed, that need to be laid aside so that we can be the parents that God wants us to be? Young people, what kind of weights are in your life that need to be laid aside so that you can run the race that God has set before you tonight? You have to lay aside every weight, the Bible says, all of them. Isn't that what he says? He says, if you're going to run the race, if you're going to accomplish the will of God, he said, you've got to lay aside every weight. You can't do it with weights. Any of you try to run marathons with heavy equipment on? You're not going to do very well. You got to lay aside the weights the same way in the Christian life. And I'm afraid a lot of times I'm trying to run God's race for my life with a lot of weights. And so God said, you got to lay aside the weight. And then notice what he said. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I don't know for sure, but it seems that the text implies that all of us have a specific sin that easily besets us. And the sin, the definite article there, the. So God wants us not only to lay aside the weights, but he says, hey, you know that sin that gets you every time, you got to lay that one aside. That's probably different for me than it is you, and it's probably different for you than it is your spouse, and different for them than it is your children. But the Bible says, whatever that sin is, and I don't have to name it because you know it, you're thinking about it right now, God said, that one, it's got to be laid aside. If you want to run the race and accomplish my will for your life, you're going to have to lay that aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Isn't it interesting that he says, that thing just gets you and it's so easy. That sin that just so easily, it doesn't even have to put up much of a fight. See, the devil knows our weaknesses. And God, listen, our flesh is weak. And all of us, I believe, have something in our life that just, it's easy to get us distracted. It's easy to get us to fall. And we're in denial. And we're being dishonest with ourselves until we come to the realization that that's true and I need to lay it aside. So if you're going to run the race, you've got to determine what your race is. You've got to accept your race. You've got to remove every hindrance. And then, lastly, you have to exercise some patience. Have to exercise some patience. And that one's hard sometime, isn't it? Now notice what he said, verse number one. Let us run with patience. Isn't that what he said? Run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, the word patient there, patience, implies an endurance. Because in the next verse, he gives us an example. He says, run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The word endured is mentioned in verse number 2 and in verse number 3. So here's the idea. Run your race, and if you're going to run your race, you're going to have to endure. Jesus endured. That's the thought of verse number 2 and verse number 3. He's our example, and he endured. Did he not? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer here of the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says if you're going to run your race, it's going to take some endurance. It's going to take some patience. You're not going to get where you want to be overnight. You got to stay in the race. You can't quit. Say, well, I'm tired, I'm weary. Well, God knew that would happen. Skip down and read a couple more verses and I'll be done. But look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening. These believers are going through chastening. For the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here's what God said. God said, you know what? You're going to have times in your life when you're going to run the race and you're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. And maybe there's going to be times in your life when you're just going through the motions. And God said, there's going to be some times when you're just going to have to lift up your hands. Amen. Make straight paths for your feet. You're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You're going to have to realize that this thing isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. Run your race with patience. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I know what God's will and what God's race is for me. It's the one that's set before me. You say, well, I don't know God's will for my life. It's the one that's set out before you. That's God's will for your life. Do that one today. When you wake up tomorrow, run the race set before you. When you get up the next day, run the race set before you. That's how you do God's will for your life. I don't know about you. I have to keep going back to Hebrews 12. Because some mornings I get up and I'm like, am I on the right race? And God says, run the one right in front of you. Amen. Be a good husband. Teach your children God's word. Keep teaching Sunday school. Keep ministering to those young people. Amen. And whatever capacity you serve God in tonight, run the race. Don't quit. It's worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we have the privilege to run in this race. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a God that loves us. Lord, sometimes that love involves chastening. And sometimes it involves a tough love. And Father, we're thankful for that. We don't always enjoy it, but we're thankful for it. We thank you for your discipline. We thank you, Lord, for your love toward us. We pray, God, you'd help us to run our race with patience that we may honor and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was, as Pastor asked if I would share something tonight, I was just thinking and then being a little burdened about seeing people get weary and fall by the wayside. And I want to be encouragement. I do. I want to be encouragement to you. I love you as my church family. I love you as my friends. And it was just a little burdensome. And so I started thinking, you know, how can it be encouragement to keep people from being a castaway? And, that directed me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as I was studying this, I just couldn't put an outline together. I couldn't get peace about it. And I was just studying there. If you look there in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about, you know, that at the end of the chapter, he's talked about that I myself should be a castaway. He didn't want to be a castaway. So I started studying this about, you know, how not to be a castaway. And when Brother Brandon started preaching, as I said, I couldn't get peace about doing it. I know why, because if you look here and back up a couple of verses, this is what I was studying in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? And I was thinking, you know, ain't God something? And man, Brother Brandon, you might have saw me smiling over there where you were preaching it. he started hitting on these topics. I was thinking, God knows what he was doing. He had a man prepared for that sermon, but he directed me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I couldn't get peace about this, and so I backed up and just started studying the chapter, and I got down to verse number 7, and as I started studying this, God just said, hone in right there, and so that's where we're going to be this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. And again, I just want to be encouragement to you. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? God was, if you're reading these things and you just see these questions Paul's asking, a lot of them, it's rhetorical. You know the answer to these. It's like it doesn't make sense. Who's going to plant a vineyard and not eat of it? Work and labor and toil and all those days in the hot sun and you bring friends on. Man, what a beautiful vineyard. Yeah, try some of that. Is it good? I don't know. I've never tried any. Try it and tell me if it's any good. No, you plant the vineyard and you work it so you benefit from it. And he says, who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Those that labor and you work and labor, you benefit and you reap from that labor that you do. And he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And then he directs us to the word of God back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22 or 25, verse 4. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, and this is where this verse is found, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then he asked another question. Another one that as you read these questions and read it, you automatically know the answer to it. Does God take care for the oxen? Is this why God said it? Because he cares about the ox? And he's saying, you mistreating the ox, so don't muzzle that ox. Is that why God's saying it? Or, verse 10, saith he it altogether for our sakes? And then he answers, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. And so as I was reading this, God was just encouraging me as I was studying this that we do get weary. Talking about running the race, that race that is set before us, we do get weary in that. You ever been tired? You ever get weary? You get tired, amen? I get tired. There's been times where, as you mentioned, sister, that just like you almost sometimes you have to wrestle with yourself. You have to wrestle with yourself and say, no, you're going to church. No, you're going to stay faithful. And that's what my desire is. In 2017, I want to be faithful. I want to stay faithful. I want to be at the end of my life and say, I've ran my race. I've kept the faith. I don't want to be the statistic of someone using me as an example. You remember Brother BJ? You remember that mistake that he made that got him out? I don't want to be that. I want to be faithful to my Lord. It's my reasonable service to present my body a living sacrifice for him. It's just reasonable that I would live for him. But as I started reading these scriptures, it was encouraging that God wants us to benefit from our labor. As he said there, that don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That ox that you would tie up there and have it stomp out that corn and work that corn. It says you don't muzzle that mouth of that ox because you let him benefit as he's working and let him be able to put his head down and take a mouthful of corn and benefit from his labor. Don't muzzle the ox. Does God care more for the ox than he does us? And God asks us to labor. God asks us to do for him. God's saying, hey, there's reward coming. There's reward coming for you. You get weary and you think, oh, it's tired. But, my God's worthy. But I get tired. You're in good company. Hey, the Lord got tired. You read a Bible where it says that he sat thus upon the well, being weary of his journey. Be weary in the journey. So God got tired. We get tired. If our Lord can get tired, it's okay for us to get tired, but keep going. Keep going for the Lord because he has something for us. He says that you're planting the vineyard because you're going to reap. You're going to reap. We know the law of sowing and reaping. You know, I thought it was, I was thinking of this, payday's coming, you know, and it just reminds me of Brother R.G. Lee with his famous payday someday. And he was talking about, you know, those that wicked and live wickedly. Yeah, their payday's coming. They're going to get it. You know, I present to you Ahab. Toad of the devil, devil's toad, squatting upon the throne of Israel. And he was talking about, you know, Ahab's getting his payday, and all these are getting it. Well, we're getting it too. God's got blessings down the road. God's got a payday for us coming. And just as he would say, you know, God cares for that ox to say, don't muzzle that ox. You better count it. God's got something for you as you're working. Stay faithful. And of course, that brings me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but God's got your payday. In due season, we shall, this is from God now, we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Now, this ain't no Joel Osteen prosperity. Everyone's going to reap and everyone's getting bonuses at work. I'm not giving you that. God says, if you faint not, if you stay faithful to his work, you're going to reap. You're going to benefit. And I hope this is an encouragement to you as you're weary. Think, hey, payday's coming. Payday someday. Payday someday. God's been good to me. And yes, we get tired. Yes, we get weary. But our God is worthy. And on top of all that, God wants to bless us. So undeserving, God wants to bless us for laboring for him, which is just our reasonable service. And it's marked down right in his word. You're going to get it. Stay faithful. Keep going. Don't get weary. Just press on. Press on for him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 9. I got a lot of emotions going through my heart right now. I don't know whether to shout or cry or what, or do both. But Matthew chapter number 9, and I'm going to read a couple verses to you, and I hope I can share my heart with you. I've had a very busy day. I'm sure all of you have, but Meredith and I traveled down to Rocky Mount today. My cousin, My cousin is 29 years old, took his life last week. And so Meredith and I went to his funeral today. And as I said, I got a lot of mixed emotions. On one hand, I'm heartbroken. And on the other hand, I'm just grateful. Because he came to me. And I told the pastor last week when I found out about it, my cousin, he's my first cousin, but he lived in Rocky Mount pretty much my whole life, so we'd see each other in the summer, but he wasn't what I would call a close family member, but he was a family member. And but I was surprised at how bad it bothered me when I found out, because of the fact that we weren't as close as some of my family members up this way. But one of the emotions that I had was a mixed emotion, because I was sad for him. And as I said, I was thankful for me. As I began to think about how God saved me, and many of you could say the same thing, God picked me up out of a horrible pit. You know? And I was reminded today a little bit of how horrible that pit was. And I don't say that in any I don't know, I'm not saying that in nothing but what it is. My wife could testify to it. We talked about it a little bit on our way home today. God just reached down into a mess, just as he probably did in many lives in this room. He reached down into a mess and he picked you up. And I'm just glad that God saw fit to pick me up. And this morning I was reading before I went down there, knowing that I might make it back. I wasn't sure that I'd make it back in time, but knowing that I might make it back in time to speak, I was reading in my Bible, and I came across some verses, and I was hoping God would give me something. And as I've thought all day long on these verses as we were traveling, I believe that God gave it to me this morning for a reason, to speak tonight, but also for today. I needed it. I want to read Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says this: "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And as I was thinking about these scriptures all day today and this morning, I thought about three things that I hope God will really work and burden in my life in this new year. And number one is the need of people. In verse number 35, it says Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Jesus was interested in everybody. He went into the cities and he went into the villages. That means he went to Washington, D.C., and he went to Etlin. Jesus was interested in everybody. It didn't matter what class, what race, what background, none of that mattered. Jesus was interested in everybody. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And I pray to God that God would help me and help you in 2017 to see the multitudes. As I sat there today at that funeral, and I mean, it was a full house, and it was a lot of young people, and I had read that this verse this morning, and as I was looking at that multitude of people, they looked like sheep that were scattered abroad, having no shepherd. They were without hope. They had lost their friend, their family member. They had lost, you know, some lost their father, some lost their husband. It was a multitude of people there, and many of those people had no hope. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered abroad, and I just pray that God would help me and help you, help us to see this world in 2017 the way He sees it. The need of people. People have great needs. There's people around us every single day. And if we're not careful, we'll get so wrapped up into our lives and making money and doing what we want to do that we'll forget to look at the multitudes. I'm glad that somebody saw me. Somebody took the time for me, right? When I was a sheep with no shepherd. I'm glad that God sent someone that cared enough. I could never thank Brother Calvin enough for that night that he came to my house. Many of you heard my testimony before. I walked into a church like this one on a Sunday night, lost in my sin, a sheep with no shepherd, and I walked out of that church that way, lost in my sin, a sheep with no shepherd. And I'm so glad that somebody cared enough to come to my house and tell me that there is a shepherd and he loves me and he'll forgive me and he'll save me and he changed me. And I'm just glad for someone that cared enough to make it, to do something about it. And so as I looked at those multitudes today, God helped me in 2017 to see the multitudes the way Jesus seen them, to see the need of people. There are so many needs represented in the people that we come in contact with every day. Number two, and all these go together, I see the need of people. I hope that in 2017 I'll see the need of people. I also hope that I'll see the need to participate. Jesus said in verse 37, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of needs, but there's not many laborers that's willing to get involved. And I'm glad that I'm a part of a church that I believe for the most part is involved, but I believe we could get more involved. I believe we could reach out in a greater way. I believe we could get a greater burden in 2017 than we've ever had to pass out tracts, to knock on doors, to run buses, to win souls, to tell people, hey, there's hope. There is hope. I looked into the eyes of those people today and they had no hope. And there is hope. And we've got it. We've got the answer. And we've got to get a burden to share it, to participate. Jesus said the laborers are few. I hope in 2017 I'll see the need of people, and I hope I'll see the need to participate. And then last, I'll say this, verse number 38. Jesus said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If there's one area in my Christian life that I struggle more than any other, it's this one. Prayer. Prayer. I hope in 2017 I will truly see the need of prayer. When Paul said, I thank you for your prayers, it just something just churned on the inside of me, because you know what? Those people I saw today, there's not much I can do. Lest God put a desire in my heart to go to that community and plant a church and try to reach those people. And my wife and I talked about it today. I mean, I'm talking about people with no hope. But if God doesn't send me there, what can I do? I can pray. I can pray that God would send somebody there. I've got family members in Rocky Mount, and I ought to be praying, God send a Bible-believing Baptist preacher to that community to preach the gospel and show those people there is a way and give them hope in this world. And so God helped me to see this year the need of prayer. See, I think all these things go together. I believe as we pray, God will put a desire in our heart to participate. And not only that, God will put he'll show to us, he'll give us a burden for people. As we pray, God's going to show us, hey, there's people all around you. And there's opportunities all around you to get involved in. And so in 2017, in my life, and I hope in yours, I want to see the need of people. I want to see the need to participate. And I want to see the need more than ever to pray. Pray, brethren, pray. I don't ever want to underestimate the power of prayer. The first thing that went through my mind when I found out the news about my cousin was not, man, I wish I would have done this. Man, I wish I would have went. Man, I wish I would have called. The first thought that went through my mind was, man, I wish I would have prayed. I wish I would have prayed. Prayer is what's going to change the hearts of men. Jesus said, pray. And I think we've gotten away from it in 2017. I don't think we even understand the privilege that we give up in our lives for not praying. You want to see a loved one get saved? You want to see God do something great in your family? You want to see God change this country? Pray. Pray. That's Jesus over and over in the Word of God, over and over throughout the Word of God. It's a constant message ringing out, and it's pray. 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 So I hope in 2017 I'll pray like I never did before. I hope I'll see the need of people, the need of participating, and the need of prayer. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother David. I tell you, I'm thankful for three men that God has sent to Fellowship Baptist Church to be assistant pastors that love the Lord, that study their Bible, that love people, and that are burdened about the souls of men. We're blessed. We're blessed. And I'm thankful. Thank you, men, for that encouragement. Well, we've got, about 10 minutes. Anyone got a word of testimony you'd like to share with us? Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And I've asked Dr. Thompson to close our service today I kind of liked having these men speak to us, all three of them. They speak to us from time to time here at the church, but I kind of liked just getting a short thought from them like that. It was very, very helpful. And we'll ask Dr. Thompson to close our service. I just want to give you a thought. I was thinking about something yesterday, and I was trying to remember. I knew it was in Deuteronomy, and I couldn't recall what chapter it was in, and I knew I had preached on the subject here before, and so I went back through my notes, and I was combing through, and I found the notes of preaching on this passage of Scripture, and I just want to give you one thought that I'd like to glorify God with as I look back over the entire year of 2016. It goes even further than that. Dr. Thompson and I were talking a little bit, and I said, I'd like for you to share something with us about the new year. You've had plenty of New Year's experience, about 90 of them. He said, yeah. He said, but the problem with that is the more you have, the less you remember. Amen. And I said, well, okay, I'm sure you'll think of something. But I look back over my life, and I've heard this in everyone's testimony, and I'm just sure if everybody were to stand up that each one of us would be able to say something similar to what we've heard tonight. God has been so good to us, not just individually, our families, our church family, our country. God has blessed us. We're a blessed people. And I begin to think about the attributes of God. I have a book that I would highly recommend if you could get hold of the book. It discusses the characteristics or the attributes of God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's by A.W. Tozer. And if you have never read the book, I highly, highly encourage you to read that book, get you a copy of that book. And it just talks about the person of God, the attributes of our great God. And I thought about, of all the attributes of God, there's one that seemingly it's overlooked. You know, Peter said that God is long-suffering to usward. And many times when we quote that verse of Scripture, we equate it with lost people because it goes on to say, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in that verse of Scripture that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but that He's long-suffering, not to themward, but Peter included himself. He included believers. He said, to usward, right? That's what the Scripture says. God's long-suffering. This verse of Scripture, look at it if you would, Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and I'll just give you a thought here, and I hope that it'll encourage you as you reflect back again, not over this past year, it goes all the way back as far as I can remember. Deuteronomy 8, we'll read verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do. And I just want to just say a word here. God blesses obedience. All right. Now, I know we've lost sight of that in our country. And if you're sitting here today and you're living in disobedience, I want to remind you that God never blesses disobedience. Never. God never blesses disobedience. But God always blesses obedience. Now, I understand that we live in a mixed up society where there's all kinds of false teachings and false prophets. But God's word has not changed. The Scripture says, all the commandments which I commanded this day shall you observe to do. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. That's God reiterating. He expects His people to observe and keep His commandments. Then He said, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, there's a phrase I want you, there's so much in here, and I want to give it up to Dr. Thompson. I want to hear what he's got to say to us tonight. But here's a thought I want to leave with you. I am so thankful for the patience of God. God has been so patient with me. I'm the preacher that I am. I'm the person that I am. I'm the pastor that I am, the husband that I am, the father that I am, the grandfather that I am. I am all that I am because of God's grace. And God's grace has been extended to me in patience. God's been patient with me. God could have, and I feel in my soul, he should have given up on me a long time ago. But I'm glad that God hasn't. God's patient with me. Notice what he said to the children of Israel here in verse number 2. Thou shalt remember, don't ever forget, brethren, that God is patient. And thou shalt remember all the way. Would you underline that phrase? All the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Oh, how they murmured and complained and how they bellyached and cried out, would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. And yet God led them all the way. These 40 years. Fed them. Clothed them. God took care of them. He did. Because God is a patient God. Sometimes I'm not patient. Pastor Brandon talked about the importance of running your race with patience. About us being patient. Sometimes we hear a lot about us being patient. And sometimes, well, most of the time we're not patient. But I'm glad God is patient. And so as I look back not only on 2016, as I look back over my life, I am so thankful that God is patient. And I want to bless his name publicly that he's been patient with me. I sure do love him for it. Dr. Thompson, would you come and share something with us and close our service in prayer? I love you.
I want to thank the young men and young women and others who have spoken to us from the Word of God and also who have shared their testimonies. And now you have an old man standing before you. Psalm 71. Beginning with verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Don't know how long the days are going to be. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thee only. And so the Lord gave me new life in Christ when I was 14 years old. I am now 90 years old, so many days have gone by, and I can testify with those of you who have borne testimony concerning his faithfulness to you and how you praise him for the salvation that he bestowed upon your life. Oh God, here's my prayer. I will go. Thou hast taught me from my youth. He's faithful, isn't he? I can't say that I know of any time that the Lord failed me. And I have traveled the world over. I've been in many different cultures. I've been in the presence of those who threatened my life. And I have never found him where he has failed me, even when my own heart failed me. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. I want to thank the Lord for not only my salvation, but I want to thank him for mentors that he brought into my life in my very young years. When I was 15 years old, an elderly man came and said, "Brother Wayne, I believe the Lord's calling you to preach." It was rather shocking to me, but I didn't know what evidence that was demonstrated in my life that would cause him to say such a thing to me. And he talked to me a while, and I explained to him how the Lord was exercising me spiritually. I would like to exhort each and every one under the sound of my voice tonight to let the Lord exercise you spiritually. We have had those who have spoken to us and have testified concerning how God has exercised them spiritually through his word and also through prayer. And we want to be sensitive to his spiritual exercise in our lives. We want to thank him and acknowledge the fact that it was God that brought me through those exercises. And I want to thank him tonight that he has permitted me to declare his wondrous works. For that old man took me with him on his circuit. One of the churches is right up here in Crigler'sville, Virginia, that old brick church where they don't meet there anymore. And he said, "Wayne, you get up and speak. When you run out, then I'll follow you." I ran out pretty quick then, but the pastor has done a dangerous thing tonight. He trusted me with being the last speaker. And it's dangerous to put an old man in and behind the pulpit, with the exception I can look down at my wife and I can see her either nodding or saying, "Hurry up," you know. It's good to have a wife for 67 years, isn't it? Now also, because I'm old, when I'm old and bald-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have continued to show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. May we have the same sensitivity as the psalmist had, where he prayed and asked the Lord to give him strength. I believe he was talking about spiritual strength here. And he gave expression to the fact he had a responsibility to this generation. These young men and challenged us in their messages to be faithful to this generation. And I hope that we as people and as a church will be found faithful in this generation. I just want to say to you, I love your little children. My wife and I have 20 grandchildren and over 30 great-grandchildren. I guess I better love children. But I love your children. I try to pay attention to them. I try to speak to them as if they were an adult sometime. And let them know that this old man has a compassionate heart toward the little children, but I also have a compassionate heart to our older youth. Beloved ones, let's express our love and concern toward one another. I mean, let it be known. Express it. We all need encouragement, but as you get the reports by way of the news relating to our country, they are going to face, I'm persuaded, to face some terrible persecution in the future. And they are going to have to be spiritually equipped to face that. And you and I are responsible to them. Did I hear correctly that someone took their life this week? Was it this week? And my brother went to a funeral. It broke his heart when he looked out at the congregation of people. But how sad it is that that is being repeated hundreds, and I don't think I would extreme to say thousands of times throughout our land. Why? Because they don't know the Lord that you have testified to knowing tonight. Let us not only pray for one another, but let us pray for our missionaries. They are in cultures, many of them very difficult circumstances. They need the prayers of God's people. And we know God's not going to forsake them. But let us have such a testimony here at our church that we show forth God's strength to the generation that is carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to other cultures. And as I have alluded to before, I watched a man make a speech this evening, and it causes me some alarm just at his chain of thought. And I'm alarmed, but I'm not discouraged. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. As I go to the various places of business and shopping centers and so on, I carry a pocket full of tracts. I am noticing that people are receiving them with a better attitude than they used to receive them. There's a consciousness in our culture here that we are in deep trouble. And I say, you know, there's a lot of bad news in the world, but I want to give you some good news. And you know, the vast majority of them thank me. I am ashamed of Christians who are not giving out gospel tracts. I'm ashamed of you. Most of the time, it's because you are ashamed of the gospel. That was a rather harsh statement. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be so self-centered that somebody might say something negative toward us. After all, Jesus went to the cross, and look at the abuse he took during his ministry. God give us courageous men and women and courageous young people. So now, when I'm old and gray-headed, the psalmist said, O God, forsake us not until we have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, indite thy word that we've heard from your servants tonight to our hearts. Help us to go out into our communities. Help us to communicate, even to foreign lands, the wonderful light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.